So our text once again is from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. I encourage you to have that open before you this morning. Last year, before the Easter message, or at the beginning of the Easter message, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I asked the question at the beginning, what would your Easter weekend be like if we couldn't sing songs of Jesus' victory? What would your Easter be like if you couldn't rejoice in the truth of the resurrection? That is really one of the great blessings that we have during this time of the year, isn't it? Where we're able to sing in church together, where we closed off our Good Friday service with that song of victory. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Savior. And then this morning, we hope to be breaking out with that hymn, Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior. Truly, the Easter message is one that brings great joy to the hearts of believers. That's why these timeless hymns are so meaningful to us. However, the story of the resurrection, at least according to Mark, is not presented in as one that brought joy, at least not initially. Instead, it brought great fear. Fear gripped the hearts of believers. They were not singing at the very beginning, Christ the Lord has risen today, the way that we did in our opening song this morning. No, they were aghast. They were covering their mouths, hearts pounding, feet running, telling no one what they had heard. That clearly is a feature of Mark's gospel, that Jesus brings a sense of fear, of awe. It serves to remind us that the resurrection wasn't a made-up story. Their account breathes of authenticity. That these things really did happen and were not made up. And so this morning, as we celebrate the blessing of the resurrection, let us see it again the way that Mark, the gospel writer, records it for us. And we'll consider this passage this morning with 3 points. First of all, looking at the women. Secondly, at the angel, and then thirdly, the response. What can be said about the women? Well, there are a number of things that we could say about them. For one thing, they were very loyal, very devoted to the Lord. These three who are mentioned, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they had braved the entire crucifixion. They were there watching it all. Two were at his burial. They had watched the body of Jesus being taken off the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and then brought to the tomb. They knew where the tomb was. They saw the stone rolled in front of that tomb. And so these were very devoted disciples. And their devotion is very touching. When the Jewish Sabbath was over, while the sun was just rising on this Sunday and the dew was still on the ground, these women bought sweet-smelling oils to the grave, and they brought that there. Their anointing of Jesus' body was not for the purpose of preserving the body. The Jews didn't believe in embalming the way that other cultures did, but instead it was probably meant to make him smell better. And so in going to the tomb, these women really were not following their heads. They were, we could say, more following their hearts, because in this hot climate, bodies would very quickly decompose. But these women, of course, didn't know that Jesus' body didn't see decay, as the scriptures say, that they were very weak yet in their understanding of all things that took place. But their coming shows their devotion, their loyalty to the Lord. But not only were they loyal, their love for the Lord was tempered by their worry. Who was going to roll that big stone out of the way, they asked each other. It's important for us to note that heavy stones were used at that time as sort of a first century security. It was not unusual for grave robbers to come and to raid tombs. There are even several cases where bones and bodies would be removed so that the burial place would be taken for another body. Tombs also didn't have doors. And so when that word door is used here in verse 3, you have to think of that as not a door, but as an opening. And in front of that opening, there was a groove in the ground on a downward slope. And in the groove, a circular stone about the size of a cartwheel was rolled right in front of the door. And the way to open up a tomb was to either push that stone up the incline in that groove, or to actually wedge it out of the groove, which would be very difficult. And so that was their worry and their perplexity. What was going to be done? And their worry and their concern here really shows the authenticity of what took place here. This was not being made up. It's like as if they were going back to the tomb, and then along the way they said, oh yeah, what are we going to do about the stone that's in the way? Perhaps they had hoped that the gardener of Joseph would be there to help. But saying that they were loyal doesn't take away from the fact that they were also dull of heart. And that's a third feature that we see here about them. They were weak in their faith. They had forgotten that the Lord said that after 3 days He would rise. They clearly did not expect a resurrection. Their love for Jesus and their worship for Jesus had not come to the point of fully understanding who Jesus was and what He had done. And we might wonder why that could be. Wasn't this the same Jesus who had given sight to the blind? Hadn't He healed the sick? And hadn't He raised people from the dead? Didn't Lazarus rise from the dead? Didn't He restore Mary Magdalene herself? Jesus had walked through Galilee, through Judea, and through Jerusalem, showing by His signs and wonders that He really was the powerful Lord. He had taken His own disciples aside to teach them, to instruct them, and to prepare them for this very moment. And yet, the disciples, these women, they were dull of heart. They had a weak faith. And yet, the Lord used these women as a testimony of His great work. Have you ever noticed how all four gospel accounts speak of the women, first of all, giving the testimony to the resurrection? That may not seem very strange to us in the 21st century and with our Western mindset, but in first century Palestine, this really is significant. Women were often treated like second-class citizens. Their testimony would not be admissible in the court of law. As witnesses, they really had no standing. But the Lord doesn't use the usual ways or customs to give testimony to His power. And the question is, why would that be? Why would the Lord want to use the unusual and non-kosher ways of telling what happened? Well, the main reason for this is to show us that these events were not fabricated. They present to us a convincing account. It's given this way to us so that as we read this story once again this morning, we will believe. And the amazing thing about this account is that when we believe this, when we believe God's word this morning, it's like as if we are there, witnessing all these things that took place. When we believe, it's as if we ourselves are seeing the empty tomb. We're witnessing the linen clothes. We're seeing these things. How can that be? How can we be seeing these things? Well, it's by faith, you see. Now, not everyone has believed that. Even confessing Christians, there have been a number of scholars throughout the years, like Rudolf Bultmann, a well-known theologian from Germany. He denied the power of the resurrection. He lived during the time of our great-grandparents. And thankfully, we could say that most of our great-grandparents were wiser than Bultmann. Or today, unbelieving family members will say, you're crazy to believe this. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. The world thinks you're crazy to say that you believe in the resurrected Lord who you have never seen before. Have you seen him come from the grave, they say? What kind of nonsense is that? But such ridicule does not change the fact that Jesus is the Lord and that you are blessed when you believe in him. The world hated Christ and the world will hate you today. Calvin says, today we behold Christ in the gospel no less than if he stood with us. We behold Christ in the gospel no less than as if he stood with us. And therefore, Calvin says, if we decide to see Christ, what will make us happy and blessed? Let us learn to believe where we do not see. Well, that brings us to the second point, the angel. What can be said about the angel? Well, Mark tells us that the tomb was open to their surprise. And when they came in, verse 5 says, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe on the right side. And they were alarmed, it says. Why wouldn't they be alarmed? Because this wasn't a mere young man. This was an angel sent by God. You know, a lot of people think that being in the presence of angels is a relaxing thing, a comforting thing, a soothing thing. Have you ever noticed how a lot of music today, the New Age type music, speaks of angels in that sort of a soothing way? But that's not the way that the Bible explains angels. People have been scared rabbits in the presence of angels. Balaam shook in his boots when he finally saw that angel standing in the way. You remember that story, how he looked and his eyes were open and there was this angel with a sword. Or Zacharias was startled when he saw Gabriel and heard Gabriel announce that his wife, Elizabeth, would have a child. Psalm 103 says, these are the mighty ones who do his word. And we read in Matthew that when the angel came to move the stone away from the grave, that he flashed like lightning. His appearance was as white as snow that the sun shines upon. And so it was when the angels came to remove the stone, Matthew tells us in chapter 28, verse 4, the guards shook for fear of him and they stood like dead men. And so we would expect the same reaction with these women. As they were dumbfounded, alarmed. However, the angel had not come to fill them with fear, but he came to comfort them with the truth. And first, what he does here is he addresses their emotional state. Notice what he says there. Do not be alarmed. Don't be afraid. He knew they were loyal disciples. He knew they were seeking Jesus. They were there to show their love and devotion. The servant of God knew about their love. And he had been commanded to bring this message. Do not be perplexed. You are seeking the Lord. And then followed by his encouragement, we have his message, a very important message. His message was not, oh, the disciples, they decided to take Jesus' body out of this tomb. That was the lie of the Pharisees, as you may remember from the Gospel of Matthew. Obviously, that couldn't have happened. It was not possible, especially if we follow what took place. There was a guard there. There was no way that the disciples could come and steal that body. Nor did the angel say, oh, this is just a vision. You know, the apostles, they've been having these dreams. They're hypnotic. They have seen a vision that Jesus is really alive. And well, that therefore is what happened, because they have seen this vision. And they're going around telling everyone that Jesus is really alive because they saw a vision of him. This couldn't have been the angel's message, because the 11 didn't even believe that Jesus had come from the dead. They wouldn't believe until they saw him personally, until he appeared in the upper room with them, and they were able to put their fingers in the holes in his hands. This was no vision or dream. But neither did the angel say, Jesus is alive, but he's only a spirit. Yeah, he's come from the grave, but it's a spiritual resurrection, not a physical one. Jesus is only a phantom and nothing more. This could never be the message from the angel, because the disciples handled him. They ate with him. They heard Jesus' own words that a spirit does not have flesh and blood as he did. They were not at all prepared for seeing Jesus like this. And you remember Thomas, he said he would not believe, even though the other disciples already had come to faith, he would not believe until he saw Jesus. And the Lord very graciously appeared one time in that upper room and said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, Thomas, but believing. To which Thomas replied, O Lord, my God. This was no mere spiritual resurrection. Neither did the angel say, oh, Jesus was resuscitated. He never really died. He was just pretending to be dead. He swooned on the cross. He faked his death. But when he was taken off the cross, he was in a coma. And he was lying there in the cold tomb, and then he sort of revived and walked out of the tomb. Obviously, if that were to be what he said, this would not be following the accounts of the Gospels. Because we read in our Good Friday scripture reading that Jesus had given up his spirit. And we read how the soldiers thrust the sword into his side, and how water and blood came out of him, showing that he was dead. He died and fulfilled Scripture. The angel didn't say any of these things. No, he said, Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. He is not here. See the place where they have laid him. He's alive. Easter would not be Easter without that one comforting message. He is risen from the grave. And Jesus did this for his disciples, for Mary Magdalene, for Mary and for Salome, and for us too. He suffered hell. He paid for our sins. He died. He was buried. His body lay cold, Son of God and Son of Man, still and dark and cold. But he rose victoriously and conquered death and conquered sin. Oh, what a message that is. But consider also the message that the angel offered, found in verse 7. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, where you will see him as he said to you. Why did the angel say that? Why did the angel say the disciples? Why not Andrew or James or John? And why Peter? Because, as you know, Peter felt lower than the ground at that point. You know that, children. You remember the stories about Peter and how when he was asked if he knew Jesus, he said, "I don't know him." And three times that happened until the rooster crowed. He had betrayed Jesus. And when he went out and felt what he had done, he went weeping in the darkness. He was so bitter in his disappointment of himself. How could he possibly face the Lord again? And so this message had been, if this message rather had been, go tell the disciples that he's going to meet you in Galilee, Peter would have felt forgotten. He would have felt like this was not for him. And he would have been more desperate. But now Peter would have known that a reunion with the Lord was possible, that restoration was possible. You know, every child of God has had this kind of experience. Everyone who follows Christ has had times when they have strayed away from the Lord in their sins. As the Spirit of God does this, He works in our hearts as a way of making us see our sin and revealing that to us. Have you had that happen to you, congregation? Has that been your experience? That's the message again and again in the gospel. The whole idea that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled when they rely completely on Christ. And so this message, this message of victory, of the resurrection, the victory that Christ has won for us, is go and tell his disciples that he's going before you and that you will see him. Go tell not only his disciples, but tell Peter. And tell another disciple who has fallen. Fill your name here. Tell them, I want to meet with them and fellowship with them together. That's the wonderful message of Easter. Not only that Christ has come from the grave, but that he's come for us. He's come for our sin. Don't count on your bank accounts. Don't count on that new job or the new house or that new car you bought or your green manicured lawn that you hope to have this summer. Count on Christ, who has given you the victory, who is worthy of your praise and thanks. For he has victory over the grave and over sin. Well, that leads us to the last thing that we find within this text. Lastly, we see their response. And the resurrection story ends with something a little bit out of the ordinary, we might say. Mark doesn't fill out all the details of the events. He tells us one thing. He says that the women quickly rose and fled. They trembled. They were amazed, which shows a sense of awe. But predominantly, they were what? They were afraid. They ran and told no one. And when we compare the events to the other Gospels, we find out they didn't tell anyone about what happened until they ran into some of the apostles. It's not that they were not joyful. It's just that Mark doesn't tell us that. It's not that they were entirely silent and did not report their finding. It's just that Mark doesn't tell us these things. It's not that Jesus never made a personal appearance to any of these women himself. It's just that Mark doesn't tell us. Mark is silent on these details. And the question is, why? Why is he silent? Well, it's because the news of the resurrection clearly had a great impact on them. They had an awesome encounter with God, and such a response of terror is entirely appropriate, you see. It's very typical of Mark actually to bring this out, that whenever Jesus did something amazing, people were filled with fear. When he calmed the storm, and the disciples looked at this and they were filled with fear. Or fear filled the city where Jesus had freed the man called Legion, who had all those evil spirits. They were filled with fear because of that. Fear also filled the disciples when Jesus told them that he had to go into Jerusalem to die. And so it is clear to see that this terror shows that the women had experienced God close up because of the empty tomb and the missing body and the appearance of the angels confronting them that day. We think of Easter as something that evokes. It certainly does. We think of the resurrection as a powerful victory, and it definitely is. But the account of the empty tomb is also a soul shake. Astonishment and fear qualify the events of the life of Jesus. And the point is, the Son of God lives. But what an impact he has. What a powerful victory it was that even left some of Jesus' closest disciples in utter amazement and overwhelming fear. And that leaves us with the witness of the empty tomb. What kind of impact does it have on us? He's risen. He is the author of our salvation. But if his resurrection left women trembling, then it means something for us too. This means something to our worship. As we are in the presence of the living God, and we're to be in awe of him. And that should be coming out in the way that we sing, the way that we pray, the way that we come to him and worship, the whole mindset that we have. That means something for our day-to-day lives. We never live apart from God's gaze upon us, and we're to live as a people who have that holy fear. It also means something for our witness to the world. We may meet people in our lives who may never hear a sermon. They may never go to church. They may never be in contact with a sincere, Bible-believing Christian, but the Lord may put them in our path for a reason, so that we may evoke the fear of God in them and lead them to Christ. So whenever there is this godly fear in the hearts of God's people, it's a good thing. The Lord uses it. And the Lord can use us in that way as well. He is risen. And the news of that at one time caused even his disciples to shake in their boots. He's risen, and he is our powerful Savior, but he's also our Lord. So let us take that to heart today and rejoice in all that Christ has done for us. Amen.